Welcome to another midweek lesson from Grace Christian Assembly. Open your Bible and join us as we dig into the Word. Now, here's our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Miles McKee is with us tonight. I'm glad you all made the effort to come out and hear him speak this evening. He told me over dinner that between the travels, the miles, the different environs he's been in, he has a bit of a sore throat and a cough. So he said, well, instead of really a preaching night, it'll be more of a talking, lectury night. And I said, that works for our Wednesday night, because Wednesday night's a teaching night anyway. And so that works really well. On the back table back there, you will find his book, and that's the gospel truth, the gospel that transforms. And so that book is back there. I'll tell you what we're going to do. You know how we typically operate here. We're going to give Miles a gift from the church. If you want to throw a couple dollars on the table to cover his cost for shipping, printing, and all that, feel free to do that. But we're also going to cover his cost. There's also a CD back there. And this is you all reading scripture, safe at last, right? Behold his throne, the garden of grace and glory. Behold your God. So I'm really looking forward to having this to drive around and listen in the car, because I'm always looking for something to listen to in the car. So this will just be excellent. I became familiar with Miles just really in the last half a year, because we have so many mutual friends. And tonight, sitting at dinner when we began comparing notes, it turns out that we don't just have mutual friends, we have mutual enemies. And so anytime you're willing to boldly preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, you're going to rub up against some people. And it turns out we've rubbed up against some of the same people. But we have lots of friends as well. And so I invited him to come here tonight. His wife, Jillian, who has a lovely Irish brogue. Just listen to her speak. It makes me long for home and hearth. She has two sisters who live here in Nashville. It turns out that Miles and Jillian spent better than a decade here stateside. And then he became convicted that the area where he pastors now, New Ross, which is in the county of
Wexford,
he said it was so entrenched in Roman Catholicism that there were simply no gospel churches there. So he went back to his homeland in order to plant a gospel grace work over in New Ross. They've been back there coming up on 5 years, right? And so now he's come back to America. He's traveling a bit, preaching a bit, and I'm so glad that he took the time to come and be with us. I'm sure he'll tell you more about the work that he's doing in Ireland, the work that he's doing in India. We have that in common. And we're both bald, sovereign grace Irishmen. Amen. I mean, what were the chances? And we're both here the day after St. Patrick's Day. And so providence just works and works and works here in our favor. I mean, really, what's not to like about a guy like that? Well, I think the wisest thing I could do now is just get out of the way. And so I'm going to go join my daughter over here, and I will introduce you to Pastor Miles McKee.
This is a lovely turnout for a Wednesday evening. And yes, I'm a little hoarse and I have a little colt. So, yeah, you get it. So we'll try to get through this evening with the help of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' lovely name, we come to you and ask that you would shut us in with thyself. This is a sacred time, Lord, when we can meet together in the name of Jesus. Move amongst us, Lord, in the proclamation of your word by your Spirit. Help us, Lord. Let us know you better. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. I've only got one scripture that I want to draw to your attention tonight. And after I draw this to your attention and after I preach, I would love to take questions about what we're doing in Ireland, okay? But we want primarily to preach the gospel to you. The gospel's for believers as well as unbelievers, and it's good news. Don't we need good news? Here's some of the best I've ever read. John 19, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Or some people would have it, he dismissed his spirit. Which right there is a declaration of his sovereignty. You can't just decide to die and die. You can't. I can't. Now, you could decide to kill yourself, but you can't die. Just, you can't. Anybody, any volunteers? Come, show us how to die. Come on. Lie down here. Now, come up. Come up. Come up. Lie down. Now, die. You can't do it. But Jesus did it. Because he's sovereign. He's in charge. So he said, "It is finished." I'm going to bring this message to you, or try to, as long as my voice allows. It's a message in two parts. The first part is a declaration. It is finished. And the second part, I propose to take that declaration and apply it. Well, what does it mean as we're going forward in Christian life? So here's the declaration. It is finished. They are the dying words of our Savior. And what powerful and important words they are. Anybody know a little bit of British history? Did you ever hear of Queen Elizabeth I? Okay, the first, not the second. Okay, Queen Elizabeth I, when she lay dying, it's reported that she said, my God, it's over. I've come to the end." These are her dying words. And in her wardrobe, there were 2,000 costly gowns and outfits. 2,000 of them. And yet she called out, she said, "All my possessions for just one more day. All my possessions." The pathetic words of a dying queen. How wonderful then, by contrast, are the words of the dying Savior. He said, "It is finished." Salvation, in other words, he didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "Salvation is finished. Salvation has been accomplished. Redemption has been accomplished. The ransom paid. The wrath of God intercepted and exhausted. Perfect." How unlike the words of Queen Elizabeth I. My God, it's over. I've come to the end." And so as we look at Christ's words, we see glorious victory. There's, you know, Jesus was always that victor. He's not a victim there. He engineered events to go to the cross. He came for the purpose of going to the cross, to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And he did it. He's sovereign. Somebody can say amen, by the way, if you like. If you not, I don't mind. Anybody want to say an amen or two? That's all right. We accept that in Ireland. Okay? We do. And so Jesus says, "It's done. It's completed. Salvation has been obtained. Salvation has been accomplished." You see, this English phrase of ours, "It is finished," in the Greek language, it's actually not three words, it's one word. Finished, tetelestai, perfect, accomplished, finished. He wasn't the victim, he's the victor. But what do you mean finished? How is redemption finished? Well, when we look at the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has finished, he's claiming to have finished the work he has been sent to do by the Father. He's been sent to do this amazing job of redemption. He has a purpose in mind. I've come to give myself a ransom. And so he completed the work that he was tasked to do. And when we look at the Greek, the tense of that verse, we discover that it is in the perfect tense, which simply means that it's the action has already been accomplished in the past, but it has ramifications in the present. And so when he says it is finished, he meant it is finished in the past, it is still finished in the present, it will remain finished in the future. There's no improvement to be made on Calvary. There's no additions to be made to the cross and to the Christ of the cross. And so listen to Paul as he tells the Hebrews of the Christ and his finished work. In Hebrews 1:3, he says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." It is finished. That means justice has been accomplished. It is finished. That means the Father is satisfied. It is finished. That means the righteous demands of the law are satisfied. They're still satisfied. It is finished. The Old Testament sacrifices, they're finished. They're done away with. It is finished. What a grand and glorious statement by the young Prince of Glory, who was in himself the God-man. The God-man. Now, when a work is finished, there's no need. There's no need to add anything to it when it's finished. Isn't that right?
That's right.
So neither man nor angels need add anything to that which has already been accomplished. And it's a good thing, too, because, I mean, what if we had to add something to what has been done? Gosh, can you imagine if salvation was based upon our efforts? What have we ever done that was 100% right? It's like old John Bierridge talking about repentance, the English preacher in the 1700s. He said, "Even my repentance needs to be repented of."
Right.
It is so poor, but isn't it?
That's right.
I mean, everything we do, we say, "Oh, I'm going to, I hope I don't, you know, I've got a little, I'm going to pray an hour every day." Yeah, right. You'll go into a prayer room for an hour every day, but if you're like me, after 5 minutes, you're away somewhere else in your mind. You're in there, and then you think, "Oh yeah, you know, I forgot to do this." And don't you do that? No, not you. And even our best efforts, they're flawed. And so, aren't you glad you're not to be saved by your own efforts, because your efforts aren't very good?
Amen.
I mean, they're just not. And so we haven't served God perfectly. We've left things undone. There's so much that we should have done, and the clock is racing against us. But the Lord Jesus left nothing out of salvation. It is finished. Our salvation, your salvation, is finished. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It is finished. This is good news. This will liberate you. This will, in the old days when I was a happy, clappy, charismatic, Aisha, don't stone me, but I was, you know. And so we'd sing this song, "Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a-dancing." I tell you, he will. When you get into the gospel, you'll want to say, "Hallelujah. Glory to you, Lord. It is finished." He didn't partially save us or partially ransom us. It is finished. And everything he did for us, he did perfectly. It is finished. And there's no one like Christ in any of the world's great religions. I mean, they're all fakes. They're all useless. Muhammad finished nothing. Buddha finished nothing. Away with these rascals. I'm sure they were decent men in their own way. I'm not sure about Muhammad. I'll take that back. I'll rewind it. But they finished nothing. They accomplished nothing on behalf of their people. They simply said, "Here's what you've got to do." But Jesus said, "It's done." He has reconciled us to God. It is finished. Or here's some good news about Christ's finished work. And all that he did in that work as our substitute. First of all, do you know that Jesus was born for us? See, if I'm ever to get to heaven, I'm going to have to be sinless. Reckoned as sinless. But we'd all sinned since Adam had sinned. We'd all sinned and were brought forth and conceived in sin, brought forth in sin, conceived in iniquity. And so we needed a sinless birth. We got it because he was our substitute. He's not only our substitute at the cross, he's our substitute in his life, in his doing, in his dying. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He's unto us. The Son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Check it out. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. He's the eternal God, stepped into time and history in the person of the Son. The Creator became part of his creation. I mean, that's humility, isn't it? It's self-de-glorification. It is astonishing. Excuse me, I'm having to take a divine healing tablet here. Excuse me. He was the brightness of God's glory, and yet he humbled himself. He humbled himself and he came to the world and the world scorned him. He humbled himself and they called him Beelzebub. He humbled himself and they implied that he was a bastard, an illegitimate child. He humbled himself, but they said he's just a carpenter's son. And then at his trial, if you remember in Matthew 26 and verse 61, one man could only refer to him as this fellow. Derogatory. But he was born for us. But more than that, he lived for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." He comes into this world as a little infant and there's nowhere to lay his head. He walked the earth and at times there was no place for him to lay his head. He died and they had to borrow a place for him to be buried in. When he took our place, he had nothing. While he was on this earth, he was wholly, totally, completely set apart, not only for the Lord, the Father, for the Father's glory, but set apart for you. Set apart for us, for his bride. John 17, 19, check that out. He lived for us, but he was made a curse for us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs upon the tree," Galatians 3:13. And not only was he cursed for us, he was bruised for us, and he rose again for us, and he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. It is finished. Tragically, some of us have become immune to hearing about Jesus. Oh, that's a dangerous place to let yourself slip into. You know, back I was saved or 1972, and around about the 80s, somewhere in there, I started really to become fascinated by Jesus. Before that, I was fascinated by experiences. New experiences, better experiences, deeper experiences. And I began to see right through that. And I wanted to know about Jesus. And since the 80s, I've been studying Jesus. And I still don't know him. I know more about him. But he is immense, he's vast. Please, I beg you, don't get weary of learning about Jesus. And discovering the Lord Jesus. Now, we sing in Ireland. Do you know the hymn, "Lest I Forget Gethsemane"? We sing that. "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." He was born for us, and he lived for us, and he died for us, and he arose from, he was buried for us, he arose again, and he ascended into heaven. And right now he's living for us, and he's praying for us, he's appearing for us. He actually doesn't even have to say any words, because he says, well, he doth appear in the presence of God for us. He doesn't even have to say a word. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive. They cry, that ransomed sinner must not die. It's finished. He's interceding for us by his appearing in heaven, and he's coming back for us. Oh, aren't you looking for that? I know there's been so much nonsense given every year by new breeds of end-time teachers that we can get put off at all. So I've seen the charts. Now, come on, I bought the books. Leave me alone. But listen, he's coming back. He's coming back. And what a joy to be prepared for him and to look for him and to expect him. He's coming back. It is finished. And his intercession at this moment is based upon all the accomplishments of his finished work. And he's returning to consummate everything that he inaugurated in his first coming. There's this total relationship between the gospel and the end times. In fact, the gospel is an end time event. God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The gospel is end times message. Yes. And anybody that comes to me with their charts and I say, where's the gospel in this? And I don't buy it. But he's coming back. Can't wait to see him, can you? It's going to be wonderful. And so everything he intended to do, he accomplished it. And if you want to build a strong Christian life that has broad foundations and deep foundations, the deepest and strongest foundation is in Christ. Knowing who he is and knowing who we are in him. And knowing what he has accomplished for us. Christ. And I take it I'm dealing with people who want to be effective. You here tonight want to be effective as you witness in the gospel. And the most important thing to be effective in the gospel is to know it is finished. To know that our salvation has been accomplished and completed. To know that his work was a total success, his finished work given to him by the Father, he has done it perfectly. And so I pray that you never tire of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as one of the old Puritans, John Flavel, have you ever heard of him, John Flavel? He said this, the condemnation was thine that the justification might be mine. The agony was thine that the victory might be mine. The pain was thine that the ease might be mine. The stripes were thine, that the healing balm issuing from them might be mine. The vinegar and the gall, thine, that the honey and the sweet might be mine. The curse was thine, that the blessing might be mine. The death was thine, for the life purchased by it might be mine. You paid the price, that I might enjoy the inheritance. It is finished. Folks, we don't have to run around and create new lists. Oh, you're either a grace person or a list person. And serious. And the lists are always good things on the list. You know, I'm going to do all these lists. And somehow we think if we keep all the lists, then the Father will smile upon us. Well, then what about Jesus? It's because Jesus kept the list that the Father smiles upon us. Oh, isn't he lovely? He is lovely. We were lost. We were condemned by sin. But now we are completely righteous. Oh, I'm not righteous, Brother McKee. You may be. No. You're looking. at a perfect man. And I brought my wife along just to prove it. No, do you know why? We're not given the righteousness which is similar to Christ's righteousness. We're not given a righteousness which is like Christ's righteousness. We are given and credited with the righteousness of Christ. Oh, wow. So let this searching eye of an all-holy and jealous God turn in every way and view this righteousness from every side. He cannot find the slightest flaw in our righteousness. And it's that righteousness which guarantees us heaven. Well, how do we get that righteousness? This is interesting. This is fascinating. But how do we get that righteousness? What must we do to obtain that righteousness? Well, it's ours by faith alone. We receive it by faith alone. Faith is how we approach God. Faith receives our new verdict from heaven. Faith in what, you say? Faith in Christ, in his doing, dying, and rising again. Faith in a living, resurrected Christ who was crucified for our sins. Faith in Christ alone is the great sin bearer, our personal sin bearer. That we know that in ourselves we don't deserve anything but Christ died for sinners. And by the way, I don't know if everybody's saved here tonight. But the only people that Jesus saves are sinners. That's the only people. In Ireland, I can't get anybody to see that they're sinners. Seriously. They're all good Catholics. I had one woman, she told me that she never sinned. And in the exasperation, I looked at her and said, well, fair enough. I suppose then that Jesus didn't die for you. Well, what do you mean? Well, he said he died for sinners. If you're not a sinner, he mustn't have died for you. She didn't like that.
No.
No. Well, if you're not a sinner, you're not in with a chance. You're in with a big chance, however. Not a chance. You're in with a big certainty. If you're a sinner, to go to Christ, the sin bearer, the sinner's substitute. Yes. Bow in your heart before him. Say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you've never done that, I would urge you right now in this meeting. I don't do altar calls. But right in this meeting, that you settle it with the Lord, go to him, the sinner's substitute. He's wonderful. And so he paid every debt of sin that we owed. And you know, this society doesn't like that kind of thinking. We bring the world into our thinking so much. And the world isn't a matter of going out to the, it's not disco anymore, what's it called? Nightclubs, you know. Right? Oh, he's worldly, he's going to the nightclub. You get old enough, you'll not be going to any nightclubs, let me tell you. You'll be saying, give my head peace, you know. But that's not the worldliness that we're upset about. The worldliness that we've got to watch out for in the church is that we bring the world's values in. Like, I heard the other day, that guy's, you know, he's a man, he's gone into debt, and he's going to man it up, and he's going to pay it off. And yeah, we admire that. But we take that into the church and we think we can pay off the debt that we owe to God, the debt of sin. But you can't pay it off. Oh my goodness. We sing it, but don't we? Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all.
He did.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Yes, he is our only hope, because it is finished. It's finished. Listen, I could preach a whole series on this. It's music to my heart. But listen, don't try to work your way to heaven. Even as a believer, you say, yeah, but I'm a believer, but you're always trying to impress God. God is impressed with Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased? No, he didn't. When the Father speaks of the Son, he speaks in superlatives. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Are your lists and fulfilling them going to improve upon that? the relationship between the Father and the Son, when we are in Christ. We've been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, and it's wonderful. And nearer I cannot be, for in the presence of his Son, I am as near as he. And so, we come to the second part of this message. And you've listened very well, and I want to speak to you a little bit about applying this into our evangelism and gospeling. Because like, we're on the mission field, and we need to know how to bring the gospel, but you're on the mission field too. And we all need to learn how the Lord has, in his sovereignty, strategically placed you. He's placed you guys in Acworth, and you guys here in this city here, and Smyrna, and we're in Ireland. But I will say this, that in the light of it, it's finished, I'm astonished that so few people who say they believe the Bible, who say they are saved by grace, but how they fail to believe the Lord's commandment to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. I just don't get that. I know sometimes people, I don't mind going out in the streets, I don't mind going door to door, but there's lots of other ways of doing it than that. You know, it's not a matter of, you have to go out and be a street evangelist, but we should all be involved with this great crusade. That was almost too legalistic. We have the opportunity, I'll change it, we have the opportunity to be involved with this great crusade of bringing the gospel, bringing it out there. Well, Brother McKee, I believe in the doctrine of election. So do I. Absolutely. Now, I'm like Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, you know, I wish that God had marked the elect with a big yellow X on their back. And then all I'd have to do is run around and pull up people's shirt tails and see who's the elect and preach them or not. But he hasn't done that. So I'm going to preach to everybody. And so Christ commands his people to give out the good news. And so there's a great obstacle. Some why I don't understand why Christians aren't all involved with getting the gospel out. But the second big thing, and I'm going to spend the second great obstacle, I'm going to spend a bit more time on that, is that people trying to evangelize and not knowing what they are there to evangelize for, not knowing the message. And I deal with this. This is a reality because we have people who come over to work with us for a week or for 2 weeks or for 3 weeks or whatever. And by the way, the door's open if you want to come over into Ireland and get a taste of really good weather. And we will make room for you. But there's so many wrong ways of evangelizing. And I'm just going to bring a few verses to you based, or a few ideas based upon it is finished. The big problem, the first big problem I see with folks coming in who aren't trained in the gospel is they don't know the difference between do and done because they don't know it is finished. And beware, I've got to say this, beware of the message of doing. It's telling the listener what he must do to get salvation. And religious people have continually been told what they have to do to get to heaven. And when we share the gospel, we're not to ask to add another do to it. It's not another do. Here's what you need to do. Well, I did all these things when I was growing up. Well, now you're telling me to do these other things. No, our message is not do something new. Our message is what Christ has done. Amen. That's the difference. What he has done, not what we can do. And we've got to press home the necessity of believing on him, believing on the one who has finished his work. What do you say, brother? Is that not telling them to do something? Well, no, it's really not, because faith takes a hold of something that has been done. Faith takes a hold of the accomplishments of Christ. Your faith is not the ground of your justification. The Father doesn't look and say, oh, I see, they've got faith, I'll justify them. No, faith goes outside of you and takes a hold of that which has been accomplished. Faith does not actually contribute to our salvation. It receives our salvation, but it doesn't create our salvation. Faith is not our Savior. Christ alone is our Savior, and He saved us in His doing and His dying and His rising again. And so to faithfully declare the gospel, we've got to avoid offering a formula of doing. That means we've got to be so careful of using expressions like, ask Jesus into your heart. So that means you're telling them to do something to get saved. And that's the way I was raised in an evangelical circle. That's all I knew about for years. Ask Jesus into your heart or give your life to Jesus. Now look, I give my life to Jesus all the time, but I didn't do it to get saved, and I don't do it to get saved. It's a good thing to give your life, commit your life, all those things for believers, but not for unbelievers, because you're telling them to do something. We've got to be so careful to move away from the do to the done to the it is finished. And so I know and understand that in evangelical circles, ask Jesus into your heart. That's exactly what is being preached. I had some young people come over. They wanted to work with us, and I sat them down, interviewed them, or didn't interview them. I said, okay, well, while you're here, we'll be teaching the gospel. They thought that was very offensive. So I said, okay, so what's your message? What are you going to do? What are you going to tell the people? Well, you can have a lovely relationship with God. I said, that's nice. And so what else? Well, they can have a lovely relationship with God, and it's by asking Jesus into your heart. And I thought, my goodness, some people have put thousands of dollars into this wee girl to send her over here in a summer mission. What a waste of time. What a load of cod's wallop. That's a Bible word. But that's sheer humanism. And furthermore, it's unbiblical. It puts man in control of his salvation. And man's not in control of anything. We bow before a sovereign God who's pleased to save us, and He is. Listen, the Holy Spirit opens up your heart. You don't open your own heart. Holy Spirit opens up your heart, and you bow before the sovereign God as a sinner, and you receive His grace and His mercy. It's wonderful. And so the gospel asks no man for a contribution. Why? It is finished. It is finished. It's not a matter of what you can do. It's a matter of what has been done. And salvation is not a decision originating in man. From the start to the end, it's the work of God, the work of grace. And so we are saved by grace. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And furthermore, this terminology, asking Jesus into your heart, is backward and it's deceptive. The spiritually unborn person, the spiritually dead person, the ungodly person is made acceptable as he is in Christ. It's the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. Someone says, Brother McKee, you've got it all wrong, because in Revelation, I remember some more, chapter 3, verse 20. Yeah, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Yes, it says that. Yes, that's what it says. And if any man hear my voice and open the door. Who opens the door, Brother McKee? The man inside. He opens the door. It's not God that opens the door. It's the man inside. I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Oh, where is context when we read the Bible? That is written to Christians, not to unbelievers. I'm starting to preach now. Glory. Come on. Yeah, he is. These verses are to do with growing in grace. It's not a verse that deals with our right standing before God. It's inexcusable to use Revelation 3:20 as a launching pad into anti-gospel practices while supposedly presenting the gospel. When we grow in grace, growth in grace is different than justification. Growth in grace is gradual process and is making us more like Jesus in certain parts of our life. Justification is a declaration of God's righteousness, and we are declared not guilty. Now, we do a lot of evangelizing amongst Roman Catholics, And there's loads of Roman Catholics over here too. So as I bring this message to a close, I just want to perhaps leave a few helpful thoughts about, on the basis of it is finished, how to evangelize some of our Roman Catholic friends. And here's the thing, if you say to a Roman Catholic, you know, you need to ask Jesus into your heart, he'll agree with you. Oh yes, he will agree with you. If you say you need to receive Jesus, he'll agree with you. See, he receives Jesus in the Mass every Sunday. When they take the host and the wine, they receive it. The Eucharist, that's receiving Christ, and they're taking Christ into their very being. And they're taught to believe that that's the body and blood of the Lord. So let me warn you, we can't afford, when we're talking to Roman Catholics, to mess up the gospel by getting into these non-biblical terms. Because they will agree with them. And when you're dealing with, how many have friends who are Roman Catholics? Wow. Maybe they're in their church and they're starting to get awakened. And they go to Mr. Ernest Evangelical, who happens to work with them. And they say, Mr. Ernest Evangelical, I, you know, you guys put a bit of emphasis on the Bible compared to us. We don't seem to do that. And what do I have to do? And he says, you've got to ask Jesus into your heart. So, because that's the standard evangelical prayer. So they go back to the Roman church and ask Jesus into their heart. They stay in the Roman church or the Roman communion. Because they've done the evangelical thing. My friend who's an evangelical guy, he's told me to do that. But all they've done is added a little formula to their already abundant rituals. A little formula. And vast numbers of church-going supposed Bible believers are unsaved. Because they've done the same thing. Brother pastor has said, come on, come on. You want to get saved? Come on to the altar. Come on, come on. I see that hand. Oh, glory. I see that hand. Come on up here. Come. And so the guy has felt something. He hasn't felt something. He's felt some kind of a thing, you know, and the preacher's, come on, come on. Now, son, and he'll kneel down. I love it. And have you ever noticed how they all have hair? Ooh. Ooh. I hate it. Oh. You say, son, are you a sinner? Yes. Did Jesus die for your sins? Yes. Ask Jesus into your heart. Glory! He's saved! How'd you know he's saved? He prayed a prayer. He did a formula. You know, I believe God is so sovereign, he can save people in that situation. In spite of everybody else. But that's so far away from the gospel of it is finished. The doing and dying of Christ, his person, work, his offices. Preaching that Christ. So this is one of the reasons I maintain that one of the largest mission fields in the world is in the American churches. No, I tell you, there would be a great mission organization to evangelize the Southern Baptists. Serious. I've been in my times past as an ordained Southern Baptist minister. I have a great affection for Southern Baptists. But I have met so many spiritually dead people. Because they responded to an altar hall, did a little formula, prayer, prayed a little formula. And so they think they're saved. And so there are other similar, as we bring this to an end, other similar man-made messages that are used in evangelical Bible-believing churches, supposedly, for, here's another one, let Jesus take control of your life. Notice again, it's doing something, something that you can do. Let Jesus, that's a good word for every believer who's here tonight. Yeah, I want them to control my life. I don't want to be out there creating my own plan. But a non-believer is not going to get saved by doing something like that there. And brother, give him control of your life. Give your life to Jesus. And you know, you'll get salvation. In other words, you do something and now God will do something. You're in bargaining with God. Do this, God will do that. Guys, where's the gospel there? The gospel is done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shall be saved. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. And Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin. And he is the sin offering. And redemption has been accomplished. And so we are made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I think I'll probably bring this to an end. Here's another matter which, and I hope I'm talking to people who want to get the gospel out. And if you're a Grace Church, I do believe that that's what you want to do. And you are a Grace Church. So this is what you want to do. But listen, when you're evangelizing or gospeling, if you're building your case that God loves you, that's what God is. He'll love you and he will forgive you because he loves you. Oh, you're on dangerous ground. Oh, do you know what? That's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. It contradicts the gospel. If God forgives you because he loves you, then Jesus could have stayed in heaven. God will save you because he's a just God. Doesn't just save by love. Yes, his love is working, but it's his justice is in there. And God is a holy God who must punish sin. Because he's holy. Aren't you glad he's holy? And so, why does God forgive sin? Because it is finished. God forgives sin because of Christ. And Christ on the cross, paying for our sins. And so, of course, God is love. We, and I love that message of God being love. And I walk in that message. And we need to, all of us, walk in that and tell ourselves and remind ourselves that God loves us. He does love us. And yet, justice had to be seen to. And Jesus had to die because of the justice of God and the love of God. And there's another quick matter. Because Christ has finished the work. I hope I don't offend you, but then again, maybe I do hope I offend you. Because he has finished the work, it means that turning over a new leaf or repentance cannot secure your acceptance before God. What? But everybody told me I needed to repent. Yeah, repentance is a gift and it's an ongoing thing, but that's not the basis of our salvation. Our salvation is based upon the fact that a man went to the cross, the God-man, poured out his blood for us. And so, yes, there's always going to be repentance. It's a fruit of regeneration. And it's not a one-time event. We're always going and changing our mind in a godly way. But it cannot counteract the consequence of sin. And there's where the Muslims have it totally wrong. They think if they sin, you talk to a Muslim, you witness to a Muslim, and I hope you do. I hope you don't just think they've got bombs up their burqas, you know. And so I hope that you will, we need to be concerned about people and all these different folks and talk to them and get on terms with them. But a Muslim will tell you, yeah. I said, well, what do you do about sin? Say, well, you tell Allah forgives sin if you repent. So I said, well, he obviously then is not very concerned with justice because he's going to leave sin unpaid for. And yeah, that's what Allah does. He doesn't have justice. But Yahweh, Jehovah, he's the God of justice. Just and right is he, and he pays in the person of his son for the sins of his bride. The bride, the son's bride. Isn't he lovely? He's wonderful. And so at the heart of the gospel, we have a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus, is the grace of God personified. You want to know what grace is like? Go to Jesus. That's grace right there. And he gives his salvation as a free gift. He only gives it to sinners. So if you're not a sinner, you can't apply. Because it's only for sinners. It's free and it's undeserved. It's the gift of God, and there's not something you work for. It's always free, and there's no formula that we bring to men to coax them to do something to get this gift. If there's something they need to do to get this gift, then it's not free and it's not a gift. And so I'll say it again, we receive this gift by this salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the result we find in Romans 5:1 is therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God. So when we go out gospeling, tell them about Jesus. Is it wrong to tell them how much God loves them? You know, that's a very interesting question. Do you know what I always say? I say, God loves sinners. Christ died for sinners. I never say to somebody, Christ died for you. But Christ died for sinners. And somehow God's elect will hear this good news. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. And the Holy Spirit, who is God the evangelist, is out working with us and drawing us to people and drawing them to us and drawing them to listen to us. And so, but we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3 and verse 24. Don't be afraid to tell them about Jesus. Who is he? He's God and man in one person. How is that? I don't know, but he is. He who died upon the cross was the eternal God, so much so that Paul calls it the blood, God's blood. Yes, God saved us. Isn't that wonderful? If he saved us, we can't be lost.
Right.
Yes. Oh, hallelujah. I could start preaching there. And so we're going to leave you. I'll leave you with a little story that I've often used about a man, kind of an earnest and eccentric evangelist called Ebenezer Wooten. He was an Englishman, and he would go around the different villages, and on the village greens he would put up his tent and he'd preach the gospel for a week or so, and then he'd tear down the tent and move on to the next area. And so the last service has been conducted in this particular crusade, and people are leaving, and Ebenezer Wooten, he's tearing down the tent, and a young man approaches him and says, in a very casual way, he says, Mr. Wooden, what must I do to be saved? Too late. Too late. You're too late, my friend. Way too late. And so that startled the young man, causing him to quickly lose his apparent indifference. Oh, he said, don't say that, Mr. Wooten. Don't say that. Don't say it's too late because the meetings are over. Wooten looked at him and said, yes, my friend, you're too late. It's too late. You want to know what to do to be saved? Well, I'll tell you, you're hundreds of years too late because the work of salvation is done, finished, and accomplished. Way back there at the cross of the Lord Jesus. What more do you want than that? Then the truth dawned upon the young man. There was nothing for him to do. The Lord Jesus had perfected the work. The Lord Jesus had accomplished the work. And now he could receive redemption as a free gift. He could receive that which was accomplished as a free gift. Nothing needed to be added. No formula prayers needed to be added. And it is finished. And that is the gospel truth this evening. Amen.
Amen.
Here.
Thank you, brother.
That was the very definition of a gospel message, wasn't it?
Amen.
You can't leave here tonight and say you didn't hear the gospel. You heard it. And secondly, really, what's not to like about that guy? I mean, he's our kind of person. Other side of the planet, preaching the same thing we're preaching, saying the same stuff we're saying. He said a lot of stuff that I thought, he's been listening to me. But you know, my friend David Morris says, if you plagiarize the same book, you end up at the same conclusions. And that's what we're doing. We're just preaching the same gospel out of the same Bible. Thanks for being here. Thank you for your patience tonight. Be safe getting home. We're going to close with prayer. And then don't make him carry all these books back to Ireland. Pick up a copy. Take it with you. Get some of his CDs. I think Megan put the little metal box back there that we keep up in the cabinet. So, you know, drop a few dollars in there. Help him out. And then we'll give you the money out of the box, but the box is still ours. Okay. And then we've got a gift to send you down the road with as well. So make sure you pick up his materials. They're good materials. Take advantage of it. If you want to stop and shake his hand and say hello to him, do that. And then next week we will all have a congestive cold. So that'll be perfect. So good. So. All right. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing Pastor McKee our way. Take him and his wife, Jillian, safely home as they complete their travels through North Carolina and back to New York and back to Ireland. And we pray that you will lift up his work and his ministry on the other side of the planet. I am glad to know that the message of grace is still alive and well and being preached to the saints and to your elect. And we thank you for your kindness to us as a church. We pray that you will keep us all safe. Get us home to our beds. Give us a good night's rest. Help us to do good and productive things tomorrow. We pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. We give him the glory and the honor and the praise forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's lesson. If you would like more information about Grace Christian Assembly or the teaching of God's sovereign grace, please visit us on the World Wide Web at salvationbygrace.org.